Before I introduce our speaker this morning, Pastor Steve asked me to mention that he will not only, of course, not be in the pulpit this morning, but he won't be in the pulpit next week either. He's going to be on vacation and getting some much-needed rest and refreshment. Next week, our guest speaker will be Chuck MacArthur, who is the director of ELI, and so he will be bringing the Word of God to us at that time. It's my pleasure this morning to introduce to you a person who has become a dear friend of mine. He is a more than a friend. He's also an ELI teaching partner. I first met Daniel Mathuva in Nairobi, Kenya, probably with COVID, everything's mixed up in my mind, but probably about 4 years ago. And we did a couple of conferences in Dar es Salaam at that time together, on the ground, actually, in that part of the world. Haven't done that for a couple of years now. But we've also taught several conferences together on Zoom. And I have always appreciated him and his family and his teaching ministry, and it's always a joy to minister with him. He's a man I can count on to bring the truth of the Word, and that is one of the great blessings that I have on my life with him. So, Daniel, come to us and bring us the Word of God this morning. God bless you as you come.
Brothers and sisters, this morning I count it a privilege to be here with you. I have been introduced. Rick has been my partner, my friend. 2019, I came to you here and I stayed with him. And that's the first time we met and we became friends. We went to Tanzania together and we did ministry there. Because of COVID, we were not able to do the ministry face-to-face, but we have been partnering together to do the work of the Lord. Without wasting time, I want to say that first, my accent will be African. And that's not my fault. I appreciate it because the Lord happened to have destined that I will be born in that part of the world and colonized by the British to teach us British English. This morning, without wasting time, I want to refer you to the book of Jonah. As you open your Bible, it's the book of Jonah, chapter number 4. We have to deal with verse 1 all the way to 11. In other words, it's the entire chapter. It's not a big one. My background of my Christianity is Presbyterian. I love what you do here. We do the same. Just came here, and the first thing I said is, okay, exactly, that's how I serve the Lord's table. It's a tradition of the Reformed Church. The question was, how do you preach? I'm trained to preach on the pulpit. That's what we believe. I'm both Presbyterian and Pentecostal, where I go to Pentecostal churches and move around everywhere. This morning, I want to stick to my Presbyterian liturgy, where I'm learning great things from you as you sing the liturgy. Let's go in the book of Jonah. The Bible says, I'm reading from NIV. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are gracious and compassionate God. Exactly the words we are reflecting from our singing. slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. Verse 4. But the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which sheared the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun placed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? I do, he said. I am angry enough to die. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it nor make it grow. It sprang overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? This morning, we are reading the Word of God from the Old Testament, which has a lot of truth about us. So the book of Jonah is a missionary book. Reading through the book, we find three main characters that are presented in this book. The first character is God, who got concerned about the sins of the Ninevites. And therefore, when we look at this, the very last verse speaks or begins to speak and says, should I not be concerned about that great city? So from those words, we want to get our topic of the day this morning, that should I not be concerned? Is God asking? And therefore, our theme for the sermon this morning will be, will you not be an agent of God's concern? Will we not be agents of God's concern? So this first character that we find in this book, who is God, the creator of all, God who knows everything, God who forgives our sins, is asking, should you not be concerned, or should I not be concerned about that great city? The second character is Jonah. Jonah represents you and me. Jonah was a person, he was a prophet. He was a minister, he was a servant of God. And the story of Jonah is actually found in the book of 2 Kings, chapter number 14, verse 25. You read there, you see the story of Jonah as a prophet. So it becomes that the second, you know, character in this drama, in this play, in the Word of God. And Jonah was sent by God as a prophet to go and teach the Ninevites the word of the Lord, to teach them about repentance. And therefore, Jonah represents us this morning, as the Bible tells us, go ye therefore into the whole world and make disciples of all nations. We have been called as second, you know, or as agents of God's concern. And the third character we see is the people of Nineveh, the city, that great city where the Bible gives as its statistics was that there were 120,000 people. In those days, a city with such a number of people would be a great city. So three people we see here, and the city is the city that the Bible describes They were sinners. Their sins had reached heaven. God is saying that I'm disturbed because of the sins of the Ninevites. Therefore, from the viewpoint of the Bible, from what we read, they were sinners. They didn't know God. And therefore, God sends Jonah, who was from Israel, who knew God, to go and proclaim that he's a savior. So chapter 1 is about God sending Jonah. I want to summarize this book. And Jonah's refusal to go and God's punishment to Jonah. Jonah is told, you go. And he says, I'm not going to go. He takes, you know, he pays fare to go to a different direction. And so we see, you know, the debate for the scientists here, whether truly Jonah was swallowed by the fish or whether that was not true. Chapter 2 is a prayer or even a praise of deliverance. It's a song of thanksgiving. Jonah is swallowed by this big fish and vomited ashore. And therefore, he realizes that he's dealing with God, who is greater than him. Therefore, what he does is that he begins to sing praise to God. You know, sometimes we require punishment that we can come to know the Lord. Sometimes we require God to pinch us. Sometimes we require that God deals with our sinful nature. So after that, he begins to praise God. He begins to give thanks to God, that God, I want to thank you because I'm alive. Chapter 3 is the story of the revival in the city after Jonah's preaching. You know, when God sends us and we go there and we teach the word of God, you know, men and women rejoices. They repent their sins. So here's a city that hears the word of God and they repent and they turn to God. And now the last chapter, chapter number 4, is Jonah's anger due to revival. Have you ever gone to a place? Have you ever, probably as a church, as a human being, you've gone to a people and you preach to them, and after they have repented, you begin to wonder why you went to preach those people? We'll look at that and see. So instead of Jonah becoming joyous, instead of Jonah rejoicing that people are repenting of their sins, he gets angry and begins to say, I would rather die. I knew this would happen. So it is about Jonah's response upon seeing these people repent. Today, we want to pursue chapter 4. And the question is, will you be an agent of God's concern? Am I going to be an agent of God's concern? Just as I quoted Matthew 28, God is saying, go ye therefore into the world and make disciples of all nations. After we make disciples of nations, we teach them. Therefore, God or Jesus is still saying, I am making you an agent of of the gospel. So let's look at Jonah's anger. This chapter begins with one of the proverb words in the Bible. It begins with what you call in the English, but. And but, always it introduces a change of direction. It introduces that I was probably going to a certain direction, and I realize that that direction is not going to take me somewhere. Then say, but, then you turn. Yesterday I was coming from the airport with my brother Jim. We reached a point, he said, but this road has jammed, but I can take a different road. So he checks his phone and Googles, and then he said, Daniel, we are going to take a different road. So, but it induces a change of direction. It is an indication that something unexpected has taken place or happened. In the Bible, we have many of these glorious buts recorded. But this one was inglorious. Look at verse 1. But Jonah was greatly displeased. and became angry. So we see this one is inglorious. God that miraculously worked in Jonah's, worked in the acts of Ninevites, but God's instrument of action is angry at what he did. When I came, I flew to Dallas. In the house that I was hosted, I was given a book, My Life Without God. There are times that we became angry at God. There are times that we ask God many questions. And that we find ourselves that as instruments of God, we are not happy at what God does with us. So Jonah is typical human being. He is here, angered by God's action. How many people in the church today are angered by numerical increase of the church? How many people, probably the Christian society, are angered by the additional number of people in the church? How many people in the Christian society are not happy when they see others turn to God? The Bible has many examples of such a people. There are those Christians who do not like additional numbers in their church. New people come, become a threat. They have come. Why have they come? Jonah was this type of a person. For him, how would God forgive his enemies? I'm not sure whether in this church people have enemies. I am a person hardly who have enemies. But one time in the church where I was a senior pastor, I had lost my wife. God had taken him home or taken her home. And then 4 years later, I was getting married. But here is one of my elders who is telling me, you are not going to marry that woman. We have sent the women of the church to look for a wife for you. That's weird. How would an elder in the church have courage to go and look for a wife for the senior pastor? We sat down and we exchanged and we talked and we disagreed openly. And I say that cannot happen in my life. So we became enemies because for reasons that I don't know, maybe he had a lady in his heart, on his mind, whom he wanted the senior pastor to marry. So for the first time, I recorded an enemy in my life. And for years, in fact, I even literally deleted his number from my phone. But anyway, 6 years down the line, last year in July, he reached me out and said, I am so and so. I said, I blotted your name in my phone. But if you have caught me, you have sold me, I'm going to restore your name and restore the relationship. Today we talk. So you know what I'm saying is that sometimes we have enemies. And maybe you've got an enemy, a person you not want to help, a person you not even want to meet on the road somewhere. Jonah, as a person, was asking God, how would you forgive my enemies? Those are not people who would want God to forgive them. If anything, if you are asked, you say, God, can you kill so-and-so because he's my enemy? That's the type of people. That's who we are in our human nature. Jonah didn't understand how God would forgive his enemies. He was greatly displeased. Verse 2. Because of that, he prayed to the Lord. And what follows does not look like a prayer. It doesn't sound like a prayer, but actually a complainant or a complaint. It is a complaint that takes a form of a prayer. And in this, the Bible finds very many complaints in which God does not glorify them, nor justifies them. In most cases, the complainer is rebuked, although in a gentle manner. God understands our weaknesses. He understands our, you know, us. And therefore, some of the people who have complained before God are people like Moses. God, why are you sending me to Pharaoh? I don't even know how to speak. I can't even make it. We see people like Jeremiah. And each of these complaints went directly to God. And their response gives us deep insights into ways of God. Because God answers their complaints. So while we can fault Jonah for his attitude, we can at least commend him for his honesty and for expressing his doubts. I like the Western society. Because you express your doubts, you express how you feel. In the African society, we suppress everything. As Christians, we are told not to ask questions. We are told not to ask anything in the Bible. We are not supposed to question. The Western society discusses issues and you say, you know, this is how I feel. You express your feelings. Jonah was honest. He would express his doubts. There are times we need to be honest with God. Therefore, we see that some Orthodox Christians are afraid to be honest about their doubts. There are things we don't understand, and therefore, we need to be honest. But in most cases, we are afraid of doing that. So they would not grapple with their doubts. They suppress them. But when you suppress your doubts, you often become intellectually defensive, stiff, and superficial. You are not yourself. This morning, in the Sunday school, we were discussing about self. We are not self. So what we see is if you suppress your doubts, you are not self. You are just superficial. So often, you become unreal. And Jonah was honest about his doubts. And because God is suffering, he was not intimidated by Jonah's doubts. If the society can be without God, we always ask ourselves, suppose God does not exist. Will that change his position? Suppose in your mind you have, you know, thought and you say that that supreme God, that God who is worshipped by Christians, it does not exist. Would that actually make God not to exist? My life without God. If God does not exist, would that make him not to be there? Jonah discussed with God. And because God knew his doubts, he wanted to respond to him. Here is doubting Thomas. He says, without me seeing, touching, I will not believe. So a deep experience of God often comes from struggle. One of the philosophers said that for me to believe God is not there, I must begin by doubting if he is there. So if I have to believe God exists, I have to begin by doubting if he does exist. And as I struggle to find if God exists, I find my way to believe in God. So who am I? Do I exist? So I need to doubt whether I exist for me to know that I exist. So what we are saying is that If we want to find or to have experience with God, that sometimes comes out of the struggle that we have. So the reason there are so many shallow people today in the church is because they have avoided struggle. We do not want to struggle with the teachings that are in the society. We are afraid of discussing about philosophy and religion. We are afraid discussing about the existence of God. But if we are going to find fulfillment, we as a church, as Christians, we are not supposed to avoid that struggle. So they have opted for quick resolutions, and because they have opted for quick resolutions, they never find the deep truth of God. People in the society are afraid of dealing with the issues in the scripture. And even some Christians, to some point, they don't want that. So if you want to know about the society, we must intermingle with the society. We need to know what they believe. Let's look at Jonah rejecting God's mercy. Verse 2, finally, helps us to discover the reason for Jonah's disobedience. Why did he flee to Tarshish? Why is he angry with God? The answer just lies there. Verse 2, I knew that you are a glorious God. I knew that you are gracious. I knew that you are compassionate. I knew that you are slow to anger. I knew that you are abounding in love. I knew that you are God who relents from sending calamity. Look at all those. The knowings that he knew. He had knowledge that God is gracious. He had knowledge that God is compassionate. He had knowledge that God is slow to anger. Jonah was a true theologian. He knew all this about God. So what are we seeing that Jonah, or what we are seeing is that Jonah was revolting against God extending his mercy to Gentiles. He was revolting. He didn't want God to extend his mercy to his enemies, to Gentiles. And more so, not just Gentiles, but to Israel's enemy. Would we be happy to see the Taliban receiving Christ? Do you want to go there? They are enemies. In Kenya, we fight people we call Al-Qaeda. They are enemies. They kill people, you know. So Jonah would not imagine God forgiving the enemies of Israel. So Jonah knew the scripture of his day well. As I said, he was a theologian. He had studied the scripture. And therefore, he had read the book of Exodus, chapter 34, verse 6 to 7. That God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger. He had read that. So the words used in this text is that God is abounding in love, loving in kindness. It describes God's covenant love with Israel. And the work emphasizes God's loyalty to Israel. You know, the question Jonah is struggling with is, how would you, God, send your love that belongs to us to different people? That is not supposed to happen. So we see that it stresses that he will be faithful to his covenant. And the problem lies in the fact that many Jews thought that they were only privileged people. They did not want God to extend the privileges to others. When God asked Jonah to go to Nineveh, he suddenly realized that God intended to show his loving kindness to the Gentiles. Jonah thought that God's loving kindness should only be given to those who deserve it. And these were Jews according to his way of thinking. It is only Jews who deserved this loyal love of God. others do not deserve. During the missionary age, there's a song that we always sing in the Eastern Kenya, you know, in our place in Africa. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. It was a missionary song that was trying to pull people from Europe and America to go to Africa, the dark continent, that they should go there and rescue those people that are perishing. It's still sung in churches. I don't know whether it's still having its meaning or it has lost its meaning. But probably during those ends, many people thought, why would we go there? So Jonah was guilty of what we call theological racism. For him to think that it's only the Jews who deserves or who deserved the love of God, the grace of God, the compassion of God, Jonah became guilty of theological racism. And this is one of the last areas the process of sanctification touches many people's lives. It is shocking to see how many evangelical believers who say they are not racist have feelings of ill will towards those of other races and feel them as inferior. We are superior, they are inferior. And that's why the world has actually divided themselves into different ways. The developing countries, the developed, the third world countries. That's the world philosophy. So what are we saying? Here is Jonah, who is guilty of theological racism. We might probably think of him. But how many times, or how does the evangelical believer feel? We think of them and us. That is racism. Have you ever seen your race or tribe being much better than others? Maybe, probably, in the States, this might be something different. But you come to Africa, my tribe is superior to their tribe. We are the only people who are supposed to be ruling and not you. We are wiser than you. We struggle with this in the African society. I'm not sure how the West is, where probably some states will say we are better than this state. Or maybe our state has this than this. So what was the reason for Jonah's theological racism? He had forgotten mercy. He had forgotten that he did not deserve salvation according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. My brother has written a very good book on the studies of Ephesians. I've just seen it in the bookstore. So even in the Old Testament, the Jew did not deserve God's salvation, and therefore salvation was God's gift. And faith is the acceptance of that gift. We do not have to do anything for our salvation except to repent and accept Christ as our personal Savior. Accept Christ as Savior and Lord in our lives. Praise the name of the Lord. Jonah thought that Jews deserved their salvation. Ninevites did not. But Paul continues to say, it is not by works, so that no one can boast. Ephesians 2:9. So when people try to earn their salvation, they have an occasion for boasting. They think they are more deserving than others. So when that so-called terrible sinners receive salvation, they say that is not fair. The so-called terrible sinners. Or why did he come to our church? How can God forgive him? What does he want? Has he come because he wants our money? Has he come because he wants something out of us? Think of the prodigal son. when he came home. What did the brother say? He took our money, he took his wealth, he took his inheritance, he went and wasted that with prostitutes. So why is he coming to us? Father, was I not here all those years? Did you give me any gift? Did you give me, am I not slavering here? And you didn't give me a feast to, that I can enjoy with my brothers, with my, you know, my friends? The prodigal son. Someone who understands grace is not like that. He says, I do not deserve to be saved, but God showed me mercy. We are all sinners. So when we understand grace, our hearts are filled with thanksgiving. Grace also results in God's love. And the combination of giving and loving overflows our hearts, bursts out into evangelism. We go out and we tell others about this grace, this God who is forgiving, this God who is abounding in love, this Christ who died for our sins when we were not able to save ourselves. So Christ's love in us drives us and compels us to tell others about the salvation we have. Brothers, this is the gospel. Now, Jonah was wrong in thinking that Jews merited salvation. He was also wrong in thinking that Ninevites did not deserve God's mercy. So this attitude is common today. Often we regard people we dislike as unworthy of salvation. And the rich thinks that the poor does not deserve God's mercy. And the poor thinks that since these people are so rich, they have everything, they do not need God's mercy. So you look at the contrast. Why do they have good cars, they have good houses, they have money. So why do they deserve God's mercy? Let's come closer home. The West probably think that the poor Africans do not deserve God's mercy. They are lazy people. And the Africans think that, oh, because the West have oppressed Africans for so long, they don't even deserve to go to heaven. They don't deserve God's mercy. All this is wrong. And the best answer is found in Romans 5:8. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Friends, brothers, and sisters, we all deserve the love of God. They deserve the love of God. I want to finish by looking at verse 9. God asking Jonah as he did in verse 4. See verse 9 what he said? But God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the fine? Do you have right to say that they don't deserve it? Do you have right to say I'm the only person who deserves it? Verse 4. God asked Jonah, have you any right to be angry? So look at that. So Jonah answered God. How did not rebuke, you know, God did not come and rebuke Jonah. He knows how much Jonah could handle in his life. So God gently and firmly begins to reason with Jonah. And these will be our last things. God points to Jonah that his relationship with the Ninevites or Nineveh is far more serious than Jonah's relationship with the fine. God provides a fine for Jonah and begins to compare it was for a purpose. You know, God talks to us in a language you can understand. Here is a fine that I have provided. You know, God's mercy, he provides for us. When Adam and Eve fell into sin, they went and provided for themselves. And you know, the Bible says here, Jonah provided for himself a shelter, a shade. And he waited to see what will happen. You know, in our own efforts, in our own ways of providing our own salvation, we provide something for ourselves. For Adam and Eve, they provided fig trees, leaves, to cover their shame. How often do we provide for ourselves false covering? For Jonah, he provided a shade. God comes and provides something that is, you know, lasting for us. So he points to Jonah that the relationship between him and the vine is not worthy. And this brings to the heart of the gospel. We are helpless under the power of sin. We have no hope, no ability to save ourselves. If there is any hope, it is found in the proclamation of the gospel to those who have not heard it. God is a missionary God. His followers, therefore, must be missionaries. We have been called that we go out and proclaim the gospel. The book of Jonah ends with telling Jonah's response to teaching, God's teaching. You too have been faced with a missionary challenge. I am being faced with a missionary challenge. Will you be an agent of God's concern? Will you give your life for it? If so, will you begin to share God's concern? And when we share God's concern, our hearts begin to beat with the heartbeat of God. Friends, in this church, God is still asking the same question. What areas is God calling you and me as individuals to be engines of his concern? Where is he calling you as an individual? Where is he calling you as a family? Where is he calling you as a Bible study group? Where is he calling you to be an engine as a church of his concern, also an engine of his concern? There are many areas God is calling us. God looks at the world and he sees a world that needs his mercy. And therefore, you know, hundreds of people are getting saved every time, either in America or in Africa or in East Africa. And God is calling us to go out and minister to those people. Different people need us in different groups, in different places. They need you to be an engine. So what we are saying is that you have been involved in doing that. But the question is, are we getting tired in what we do? My brothers and sisters, never get tired in partnering with God to reach out. As I finish, I want to say this. Will you join me and others to fulfill the call to be engines of God's concern, to teach others out there? Will you partner with the leaders of this church that you become engines of God in reaching the unreached in the society? God finishes with Jonah. And this is what he says. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? Should we not be concerned? Should we not be concerned to reach out? God is calling us as missionaries. God is calling us as engines of his concern in wherever we are. Not necessarily we have to go out to Africa. Even within the area where God has placed us, he still wants us to be concerned in reaching those people. God bless you.
And receive the Lord's benediction from the Epistle of Jude. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault, the righteousness that is not our own, without fault, and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, authority, through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now, and forevermore. Amen. Go in peace.